bring you come from not just my fellow colleagues who are on the teaching staff, but also the administration and all the students. And we want to thank you for your support of the college all these many years. So I also want to thank you personally for this opportunity to bring God's word to you. Your pastor and his team are very courageous. As much as the book of Revelation fascinates us, we also know how difficult it is. So usually churches avoid that. And if they were to preach from Revelation, they probably stop with chapter 3, the letters to the seven churches. To go further is a tall order, but your pastor has done so. And my duty today is to speak from Revelation chapter 17 to 18. And I've entitled my sermon, Babylon the Great. So allow me now to draw your attention to Scripture, and I shall be reading from these two chapters, just excerpts, because the two chapters are long. And the version I'm reading is the English Standard Version. Why that version? Because it is the publishers give me the largest print available. The other versions, yeah, the giant print aren't that big. So my Bible comes up to 2,000 pages, not because it is long, because the print is big. But even so, I do struggle sometimes looking at the text. But without further ado, let's look at Revelation chapter 17. And I shall just read the first six verses of this chapter. And then after that, we move to chapter 18. And for that chapter, I'll read the first eight verses. So chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Here recorded for us are these words. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. And what follows later is the explanation of the vision by the angel. And now we move on to chapter 18. And here verses 1 to 8. Verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of a sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burnt up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." the picture of Babylon the Great. Now we come to the final part of the book of Revelation. And as you know very well, the final part of books is important. This is the time when major themes are surfaced once again, perhaps brought together in order to resolve them so that the deeper meaning or message would surface. That means when we come to the end of the book, we must be very attentive because important themes are being told or expounded to us. And as we look at what important themes are being told us, here we find two cities expounded at the end of the book. The first city that Revelation speaks of is Babylon the Great. That will be contrasted later with the New Jerusalem. And I think a different speaker will take up that topic. So two cities are contrasted. And why is there focus on cities? Why at the end do we talk about cities? I think the reason may be this. As you all would know very well, cities equal systems. Without systems or organization, cities don't work. Without organization, what you may have may be some big houses and squalor around the big houses and lots of unrest, lots of things don't work. So cities imply systems. So the point is this, when systems go awry, or worse, when systems are used for evil, what do you see? So in the presentation of Babylon the Great, you don't just see a city, but a system being utilized for evil and all the terrible effects that follow after that. But there's another reason why cities are mentioned. Cities are not just organized entities, they are multipliers. What do I mean by that? When you live in the village, though brilliant you are, you can't achieve very much. You achieve more when we come together. And cities are places or systems where we come together to multiply our work, our achievements. And what does that mean? Multipliers can be used for good or for evil. So when the city, as a system of evil, is now used as a multiplier for evil, you get a very, very terrible situation. So that's how Babylon the Great is presented. And how would this city be dealt with? Chapter 19 will show us. And after dealing with it, now we have another city coming down from heaven, not arising from the earth, and that city will be the New Jerusalem. Perhaps I'm confusing you. But let me now quickly go to my passages instead of giving you the broad sketch. So God wants us therefore to learn important things about this city called Babylon the Great. There are many lessons here. I'll just mention 3 points, and all beginning with the letter C. The first point is this. We want to look at the character of this city. So we will look at what Scripture has to say about the city's character. Secondly, we'll look at this city as the climax of human opposition to God. There's something in the description of this city that shows that this is it. This is the final, the epitome, the climax, okay? So we look at the city as the climatic point of human opposition to God. And my final point, of course, is arising from chapter 18, what counsels do we hear from the angel in order to avoid or get out of this city? So 3 points, all beginning with the letter C, character, climax, and counsels. So that if you were to fall asleep after this, at least I hope you have got the 3 points, okay? Let's look at the 3 points one by one. What is the character of this city? The name already hints to us what kind of city it is. It is called Babylon. Why Babylon? Because Babylon, that word, recalls the old enemy of God's people in the Old Testament, right? Here you have the Babylonian troops coming down to Jerusalem, sacking the city and exiling the people. So as a result of what happened in the Old Testament, the arch enemy of God's people can be described as Babylon. But not only is she Babylon, she's Babylon the Great. In other words, what's happening is this. The templates of the Old Testament, where Babylon was the destroyer of God's people, that template is now being used to talk about this final city that will be opposing God. That's why it's called Babylon the Great. But what is it so special about this Babylon the Great? Now we come to scripture. We are told, first of all, as you read verse 5, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And verse 4, we are told that she has abominations, her sexual immorality. All these things are mentioned. So the first thing we may want to mention here, in terms of the character of the city, is that this is the city that promotes spiritual adultery. Okay, by spiritual adultery, what do we mean by that? Now, imagine there is this couple with a very deep relationship. Here, not only do you see depth of relationship, you see love and loyalty. And later, one of them decided to break away and chase after someone else, thereby breaking a relationship that once had love, depth, and loyalty. So that breaking away is adultery. And scripture often speaks of people breaking away from God. God, who is to be our deepest partner, and not just that, to whom we should show the greatest loyalty and love. And of course, God shows to us His greatest loyalty and love too. That relationship now is broken because human beings decide to go after other gods. In other words, in scripture, spiritual adultery refers to idolatry, where we now set up a different God, a different Lord, and worship that God or that Lord, and not the one true God. So, Babylon the Great is a city that will be promoting idolatry. But let's press on. It is not just the promotion of idolatry that really irks us here or frightens us. In Babylon the Great, you see the spirit of adultery working. Now, what do we mean by that? You see, the adultery we're talking about is not just about the spiritual realm. It translates or percolates or filters downwards into our relationship. So we can imagine a city where loyalty is not celebrated, where those who are loyal will end up losing out. So a good example is that people today, when they get married, they're prenup, because loyalty cannot be celebrated. Loyalty means you will lose. So in order to guard myself, I have all these contracts already set out, preparing to fail. But that's a minor thing. What's more serious is this. Perhaps it's a city that tells us, if you adhere to these old qualities, you will lose out. Better to be, what do you call, how shall I put it there? Nimble-footed, flexible, pragmatic, quickly switch allegiances in order to have maximum gain. And because this city is a system, so therefore you see this kind of quality, which is adultery, being promoted. So unfaithfulness is promoted through films, through maybe the lives of prominent people, celebrities. They will show you this is the lifestyle. So Babylon the Great then would be a city promoting idolatry and adultery. By adultery, I mean promoting the idea that we should not be loyal, we should be unfaithful in order to promote our own ends and gain the maximum for our own, what you call, prosperity. So this is what scripture calls her, and you will see that immorality is emphasized, and not just immorality, adultery too, emphasized again and again. She's called mother of prostitutes and adultery. So, idolatry, faithlessness, blasphemies, promotion of blasphemies. So people, once when you curse God's name, it frightens people. But after a while, the same curse is not frightening. People no longer shock. So you think of something more shocking, isn't it? Correct or not? It's like what a friend of mine. Sorry, if you don't mind some stories. I got this friend who used to teach in a school, and he was very frustrated because he was teaching Greek. And students fall asleep. And he was a Chinese man teaching in an English school in Britain. So students fall asleep. And most of us as teachers, when you teach a class that is indifferent, it's very challenging. So one day he decided to do this. While teaching and they were falling asleep, he let off an expletive, a curse word. And then he told me, Kim, what, you know what happened next? They all woke up. And I said, of course they will wake up, because it shocked them. Now you try it the second time, see what happens. Second time, nobody bothers anymore. So he has to descend to something even lower to shock. And even lower, and even lower. And you find that in films today. My point is this. Babylon the Great will multiply blasphemies. Will keep descending. And then at the end, those who are celebrated are those who have this bravado, speaking against God in all sorts of creative or degenerate ways. And that will be promoted. Okay? So, spiritual adultery. I think I have belabored the point. Let's move on. The other thing about this city is that it is connected with opulence. The way she is dressed, purple, then decked with pearls and precious stones and drinking from a golden cup, you know, stuff like that. All this is opulence. So when you combine spiritual adultery with opulence, you get a very strong enticement, not just on the young people, but everybody. Can you imagine this? I can pursue pleasure and gain mightily, go together with the top echelon in society, be accepted by them. Why not? Why do I want to choose a, what do you call, simple lifestyle, simply boring people in church who keep asking me for help? I'd rather go up there, have pleasure, and then have connections and be, you know, rich at the same time. So this city is a city of opulence. Now be careful here. A city of wealth is not the same as a city of opulence. I happen to believe in wealth creation. If by that we mean we do our best to spread wealth in our globe so that all lives become better. I think that's good. The difference between wealth and opulence is this. Wealth can be shared. Opulence, by definition, cannot be shared. Once shared, it is no longer opulence. Let's try it again. So when a city is devoted to opulence, what will it do? It will seek that marginal improvement in quality by paying a lot for it. And not just marginal improvement in quality, sometimes a marginal difference in presentation. And you pay a lot for it. And they don't mind paying a lot for it because it is meant to be exclusive. If everybody can pay for it, no longer exclusive, no longer opulent. So opulence is not meant to be democratic. It's meant instead to show my status, okay? And because it costs so much to show my status, opulence has to be supported by a big population, right? Working away for a few to enjoy that opulence. Do you get my drift? So the rest will be working away and not be getting their just wages in order to produce what this few would have as status symbols, that additional so-called marginal utility, to use economic terms. And my fear is that sometimes Singapore may descend into that. But that's what Babylon the Great is. Opulence. And the idea is to demonstrate status and to show that others cannot reach it. Because if others reach it, it's no longer opulent. So, that's the other thing. So, opulence and adultery combine together to be strong enticement on the population. And the same happens in Singapore too. What do our young people dream of? Did I say young people? I'm being unkind. What do old people dream of? Even the old ones. Wow, to live life like that guy. To have all this money. For what? Not to have stomachs full, go to hawkers and no. Think of caviar, think of something higher and higher. That's what we dream of, right? How we dress. And then enjoy life. That's what that city is, promoting all this. And I mentioned the population supporting the few. So you do have oppression taking place and sadly persecution. That's verse 6. So the people of God who speak up against this, against injustice, abuse of the earth, abuse of people. These people of God who speak in the name of God against spiritual adultery, they will be persecuted. That's verse 6. Then we are told the cup is filled with wine, and the wine stands for the blood of the saints. Because this so-called vociferous, how do you describe? These are like midgets disturbing, you know, their lifestyle. These are the, what do you call, irritants. And the irritants have to be removed. And these irritants are actually the true people of God speaking up in the name of God. So that's presented to us as a system. Let me summarize. A system that entices. Entices with adultery. Entices with opulence. It is also oppressive for the righteous. Now, that's the description of Babylon the Great. We move on to the second point, climax. This city is coming. Okay? The Spirit is at work, but the final point will be revealed one day. The climatic quality of this city is revealed in the words such as Babylon the Great. Not any Babylons, but the Great Babylon. Where harlotry or prostitution is found. But not just that, mother of prostitutes. This is the place where you have, the origin or the climax of harlotry or spiritual adultery. In fact, when you look at verses 7 to 18, which I did not read, that's what the angel is trying to tell them. Perhaps I should try to resolve some problems for you in case you're interested in doing the Bible study of this passage. When John marveled, we're told in verse 7, the angel told him, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and ten horns that carries her." Now, verse 8 now, the angel explained, "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and to go to destruction." So, was, is not, and will rise. That is a parody of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he who was, okay, is not and will come, right? Because he, how did scripture put him? He came, then he died, and he rises again. The beast is similar. He will come, then he disappears, and then he will rise again, parodying our Lord Jesus Christ. But moving on, we are told this beast is described in this way. Verse 9, "This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads which the beast has are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings." Oh dear, you have seven heads equals seven mountains equals seven kings. No wonder it's called mystery. What's going on here? Very quickly, this mystery is resolved when we look to archaeological digs. And we found a coin around the time of John, about 79-80 AD, a coin where depicted on the tail side, okay, the reverse side, are seven mountains. And the woman leaning against seven mountains, just as described here. And the seven mountains, of course, stand for Rome, the Roman Empire. So, what you have is that the Roman Empire is used as a template. Seven heads equals seven mountains, and the woman reclined on the seven mountains. And the seven mountains are also seven kings. The beast is the eighth king. Oh, terrible. This should be a Bible study class. What is John saying? Although Rome is the template, Rome only represents what will come one day. Because after the seven are done, the completion of Rome, the eighth will come. And the eighth is the beast. What is the angel's point? The angel's point is this. History will run its course. The empire, though great it may be, Roman Empire, is gone. But someone will rise, taking on the spirit of this empire, and he would be the beast. So, in other words, what we are told is this. If history runs its course, you should not be surprised that a lot of things are working towards that. That moment when all our good systems, all our, what you call, good creation or activities may now be utilized and abused for that great city and the coming of the beast. Because the beast is known as the Antichrist in other portions of Scripture. Now, that said, although that is to come, already the Spirit is at work. So we come to chapter 18. What does chapter 18 tell us? Chapter 18 is addressed to God's people. Those who think Revelation talks about only the future doesn't understand why God put chapter 18 here. It is meant for us. Because the Spirit is already at work. How is this chapter meant for us? Let's try this. First of all, we are enticed. Let's face it, we are. A long time ago, when Christians served in the army, they were regarded as funny people. But you can trust them. Honest. Now, I don't know whether we can say the same. Now, when we look at our religious leaders, I know your church is not like that, but when you read the scandals, people will draw this conclusion. The Christian church is just the same. At the end of the day, we are all equal in that all religion leads to, not God, money. Have you heard that before? So even in Christian churches, at the end, it is about money. We are enticed. Are we willing to give up certain things to be holy? No, no. We are enticed. We are enticed. Let's face it, we are. So we pursue this and that. Follow this guy or that company for what reason? Not out of righteousness. We are enticed. And then we are made to compromise certain principles for what? So that we can be promoted sometimes. I once talked to this guy because I know the challenges people face in the finance industry. He's been in there for a long time. He said, let's organize a conference for people in the finance industry because they face great temptation. I mean, you get cases where in private banking, this wealthy individual dangling a check of $100 million in front of you and looking, expecting you to entertain him with all kinds of things according to his wishes, because if he's not pleased, he will not bank that $100 million check into your bank, but into another bank. So you, the private banker, got tempted. I'm not telling those stories. I got a friend who quit because he said, enough, enough. Life is not like that. I won't sell my soul. Enough. So I talked to this guy. If I organize a conference, would he run? Would he come and talk? He said, yes. I said, what are the lessons you will tell our people? He said, actually, at the end of the day, we need to be prepared to draw the line. That's what he said. That thing said, no, enough. HDB flat, so be it. Why do I need a big house? No, HDB flat, so be it. Because at the end of the day, it's not Babylon the Great that we want, but the New Jerusalem. So that guy got his head on, got a good shoulders on which you find a right head. He understood very well his worth. But we, because we are enticed, we end up like what our Lord described in Mark chapter 8. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what does he, and how can he get his soul back? What is the Lord saying is this. All of us, if we're not careful, have a price. We have not broken our principles because our reserve price have not been met. For some, the reserve price is $1. For $1, we're willing to cheat. For others, the reserve price may be $1 million. I don't mind cheating if I get $1 million. For others, even higher. In fact, the Lord is saying this. This is how the world sees us. All of us here have a price. They do not know your reserve price. But when the reserve price is met, you will compromise your principles and come under me. That's what Babylon the Great does. What the Lord teaches instead is this. What can a man give in exchange of his soul? After gaining the whole world, you gave up your soul. And now you realize you have made a bad exchange. You want to present the world back to get your soul back. Satan said, no way. Sorry, you've been duped. So in that very teaching, the Lord actually wants us to remember, we are worth more than the whole world. What then is your reserve price? So the Lord actually raised your, what you call, self-worth. It's not connected with money anymore. It's higher than that, because it belongs to God. So, with that as the preface, let's look at some counsel. The first thing we are told in verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Fascinating. The angel did not say, Babylon the Great will fall. No, it is the past tense. Fallen, fallen. What's going on is this. The angel is telling you, come. Come to the future. Stand with me and look. Babylon the Great is fallen. Meaning, this great system will fall. It will fall. Therefore, consider very closely. Will you therefore give up all that you have to serve this system? Think. It will fall. So that's the first thing. In fact, when you go back to chapter 17, you would be shown that the kings of the earth would destroy Babylon the Great. Huh? Wait. Babylon the Great exists as a system that promotes adultery and opulence. Why would kings destroy it? Because you understand. As great as a city is, with opportunities, it can never fully meet people's avarice or greed. Correct or not? The city will break down. Because even evil people, out of their own greed and wealth that are what they call, in a way, actualized by the city, these people will go on being greedy and finally destroying the city. So banks that thrive on injustice may be built up, but very soon it will break down. Because those people serving it want things only for themselves. And that's what Babylon the Great. And this is why the angels say, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Intrinsically, it will break down. Of course, before it breaks down, it's very enticing, but it will break down. Telling the people of God, we need long-range vision. We need long-range vision because you're important. Don't get duped by the short term. Secondly, the angel tells us that God will judge Babylon the Great. Not only is it intrinsically unstable, God will deal with the elements that are evil in it. Of course, the city breaks down doesn't mean evil has been eliminated. So that's why the Lord must take action. So judgment is pronounced by God. And if judgment is pronounced by God on that city, then ever the more the people of God should not be enticed, but to get out of it. And this is where the third point is. The angel tells us, get out. Okay, look at verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Meaning, we're told that we may become complicit in the sins of the city. And in order not to be complicit, we are to be prepared to come out or to leave. Of course, the Lord tells us, the Lord sends us in the world. We are in the world, not out of the world. Although in the world, we are not of the world. So, dovetailing with what the Lord says, Revelation 18 is telling us this. We will remain in the world, but we don't have to subscribe to that system. Come out of her people, my people, lest you partake of her sins. And coming out means, number one, discernment is needed. Careful discernment, long-range thinking, action is needed. Sometimes it may mean breaking away from it. I've taken a lot of time, I'm sorry. But that's chapter 7 and 18. Let me now conclude. So at the end of this study of chapter 17 and 18, what can we say? First of all, we are told what's coming our way. Although it is in the future, we're also told the Spirit is already at work. The spirits of idolatry, adultery, even in churches, sadly, Christian churches. And that is why Revelation is so relevant for us. All these schemes, all these enticements inherently are unstable. They lead only to destruction. And therefore, we need now to do a few things. Soul searching. I'm not here to quiz you. I'm here to tell you that your soul is important. Search your own soul before God, before it is too late. And ask the Lord to show you true wealth, true riches, true joy, true glory. Be prepared to adopt long-range thinking. And that's what the people of God understand. Long-range. And soul-searching leading to action. Action that we take for ourselves, action that we take to help one another. And I think you know what I mean. Sometimes when the going gets tough, it is good to know there's a brother or a sister we can turn to, who can pray for us, who will support us. But the important thing right now is to remember what Babylon the Great is and come out of her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit open our eyes to see together with John the Seer what will come and what is already at work. And not just to see that sight only, but also to see deep down into our hearts. Oh Lord, this is what frightens us, Lord. Many of us dare not open the door of our heart to see what's going on because we believe if we do open the door, we see a big mess. If that is true, Lord, we therefore present our hearts to you today because we on our own cannot clean the mess. We on our own cannot order it aright. Only you can do that, Lord. So, Lord, have mercy on us. We are willing today to be shaped by you. Have mercy on us and shape us accordingly for your kingdom and for your new city. A new city where everyone thrives, where there is no abuse, where wealth is shared, so that the glories of God and the gifts of God are enjoyed by one and all. Shape us to live life in that way so that your name may be glorified and that we may also be benefited. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for kind attention. I pass the meeting now to your pastor.
Let's continue this morning's worship by having the offertory. Our offering is one way that Christians worship God. So if you're first time with us, do join us. You can use the QR code on screen or there are also offering boxes by the side. Let's rise for the offertory hymn. Father, in this world where instability characterizes economy and our possession, this morning, Lord, as you have let us, we give. And Lord, may you use what we offer to really be invested into that world, into the work that Lord, you have started leading in the true stability that mankind looks for. We commit to you what we have given, and we ask that you bless the of this whole offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, Dr. Tan invite us to do soul searching in a world where we see instability that we work very hard for. Well, we don't have much time now to do this, but maybe let's go to God and ask God to help us to start this process, as we also invite Him to be in our midst as we come to the table. Let us pray. Father, this morning we come to You. We come before You. We come before You as our true self. Truer we hope to see than what we have already seen. How we have imagined ourselves, how we have walked thus far. Lord, we want to come before You. And we ask that Your Spirit come and lead and guide us in this soul searching and reflection. And as we come to the table, where we know that it's You who has invited us to come, and so that Your presence can be even more vivid in our lives, in our church. Lord, we ask that You come this morning. Lead us not only to reflect, to celebrate what You have done for us, not only to dwell in the presence of You around us, but also to be a time where we will let You guide us and lead us. We commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.